Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alverton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, I was saying to the young folks just a moment ago before they left about, you know, what was their biggest treasure. You know, when I was a boy, one of the things that I was passionate about, like a lot of boys my age back in those days, a lot of boys over the years, I loved collecting sports cards. Anybody enjoy that growing up? Yeah? Anybody still enjoy it? I don't know if Doc Harston was here. Doc Harston still collects baseball cards and all those things. He's pretty fanatic about it. When I was older, as I grew older, I got into basketball cards. And so I brought a treasure box tonight. And you're going to say, if you're into cards, you're like, I can't believe you're doing them like this. But you can see here, box of cards there. So, huh? I don't know. It's a bunch, ain't it? But look here, man. I've got like an Isaiah Thomas All-Star card. And I've got Clyde Drexler here in the 50-point club. Shaquille O'Neal rookie card. Hey, I don't know if that's worth anything. In fact, I've got maybe two Shaquille O'Neal rookie cards in there. I don't know, I should probably put these up in a safer spot. Yeah. I mean, a lot of Isaiah Thomas I see in here, all sorts of cool stuff. Let's see, who's that? NBA draft card that looks like LaPhonso Ellis and somebody, I don't know, all sorts of just cool stuff. Harold Miner, which they called him Baby Jordan, right? And he's actually scoring on Michael Jordan in that card. That's kind of cool. So all sorts of cool stuff in here. So when I was younger, as I was older, like this is what I was really into. I loved basketball. I still do love basketball. But this is sort of my treasure box there. And I've got others around. You know, I had all sorts of cards. You know, Scottie Pippen, Michael Jordan. I've already showed you my Shaq O'Neals, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. You know, all the Hall of Famers from back in the day when I was younger. But before I got into basketball cards, I was really into baseball cards. My friend Dennis Wolf and I, man, we would just go through binder after binder. We'd stay up all night debating about who was best. He was a Cubs fan. I was a Reds fan. You know, I mean, he had all these people he really liked. But I had lots of Hall of Famers. Ken Griffey Jr., Frank Thomas, Barry Larkin, Andre Dawson, Kirby Puckett, Nolan Ryan, George Brett. I mean, just all these folks that I just love. Some of you ladies are like, who is that? Miss Pearl's going, I have no idea who these guys are.
That's true.
But we would fight over them, we would debate, but we would always have with us our Beckett price guide, the most recent Beckett price guide. So we'd be checking, if we were going to trade, it had to be equitable and all this stuff. We'd check how our cards were doing and all this stuff. All right, I remember arguing a lot with my parents from time to time. I wouldn't say a lot, but from time to time, because I'd be like, Mom and Dad, I need money for cards. And they're like, I'm not wasting my money on those stupid cards. And I'm like, but Dad, it's an investment. You don't understand. One day, these cards, they're going to be worth a lot of money. And I always would tell them that someday I was going to find me a Babe Ruth rookie card that would be worth millions of dollars and that they would see that I was not wasting my money at all right? Back in those days, I really wanted Babe's card. I mean, a boy can dream, can he? To be honest, though, there are some really, really, really expensive sports cards out there, all right? For instance, football, hockey, basketball, baseball, Michael Jordan's rookie card sold for $100,000, all right? Some of you might say, that sounds low to me for a Michael Jordan rookie. Can anybody guess who the most expensive basketball card ever was of? Who was it of? It's old school, real old school. Who? Before Wilt. George Mikan. His card sold for $404,000, all right? Now, Miss Pearl, this name might ring a bell for you, being from Canada and all. You ever heard of the Edmonton Oilers? Oh, yeah. All right, well, in hockey, Wayne Gretzky's card is the most expensive hockey card ever when he played for the Edmonton Oilers, $94,000. The most expensive football card comes from all the way back in the 1930s. Never even heard of this guy. Maybe y'all have. His name is Bronco Nagurski. Anybody heard of Bronco Nagurski?
Yeah.
You have? All right. Bob's heard of him. Okay. There you go, $240,000 for that card. But I had my mind set on the babe. The babe, here's the babe's card right here. That's the most expensive babe card on the planet. That one sold for $517,000. And to my surprise, that is the second most expensive sports card ever. Any idea who the most expensive one is of? No, nope, not Ty Cobb. You got to go way back to 1910. A guy by the name, I may be pronouncing his name wrong, Honus Wagner. All right. $2.8 million. Wouldn't you love to have that? So I say, I wish Mom and Dad were here tonight. See, Mom and Dad? Sports cards can be a good investment. But you know what? Little did I know that at that time that there was something way better than a Babe Ruth rookie card. And I'm not talking about the Honus Wagner card or Honus Wagner card. I'm not talking about the stock market, because some of you might be saying, yeah, Ben, of course, it's called the stock market. Yes, the stock market is the greatest wealth-building engine ever in the history of humanity, but I'm not talking about the stock market. I'm not talking about stocks, bonds, mutual funds, any of that. I'm not even talking about Roth IRAs, although they're a great investment. I'm not talking about your 401k at work. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Beloved, there is no greater investment than when you invest in the kingdom of God. It is a million, billion, gazillion times better than a Babe Ruth rookie card. That's the title of tonight's message, Better Than a Babe Ruth Rookie Card. All right? At least that's true in your heart if you believe what Jesus says here. All right? And I know you want to believe what Jesus says, because what Jesus says is true, okay? What Jesus says is really real. What Jesus says is the norm that norms all norms. In other words, he's the standard of what is a good investment. He says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." This is Matthew 6, 19 through 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray together as we come to the text. Father, as we open this text, I pray you would tune our hearts to how you think. God, as Jesus talks about the heart and talks about the eyes tonight, help us to love what you love, and help us to see how you see. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that is maybe questioning if Jesus is the greatest ever, right, if investing in the kingdom of God, giving our lives even to the kingdom of God, if that's the best investment or not, I pray that tonight you would clarify in their minds that indeed God is better and the things of God is better. Father, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing tonight in our series, Life Lessons from the Mountain, where we're walking through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And here's tonight's takeaway for you and for me. Here's what I hope that you would do after this message, that you would invest your earthly wealth in heavenly causes. Invest your earthly wealth in heavenly causes. All right? And our text gives us four reasons tonight why we should do that, all right? Four reasons why we should do that. And the first reason is that when you invest your earthly wealth in heavenly causes, you secure your treasure from being taken, tarnished, or torn, okay? You secure your treasure from being taken, tarnished, or torn. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We certainly know examples of thieves taking stuff. How many of you guys have ever had something stolen from you? Yeah. Not a fun experience, right? It's very disconcerting. It's very aggravating. It not only hurts you financially, it hurts you emotionally because it makes you feel vulnerable after that. I can remember my mom and dad were remodeling our house on Iva Church Road back around the year 2000 or so. They were renting a home over on Gurk and Bowling Springs Road. And one night while they were over there working on the house, somebody came in, threw a big rock through the back door of the rental house, went in and took all the valuables they could find there in that rental house. And just, you know, again, you know, talking to mom, and of course it just made dad mad. You know, he could just, you know, he could just get the guy. But it made mom nervous, right? So it doesn't just affect you financially, it affects you emotionally, okay? We know what it is to have things taken. Last year, over 6 million thefts were reported in the USA. Now, you might say, that sounds like too few to me. I mean, you know, if you look at the news and newspapers, it seems like it happens all the time. But we know what it is to have things stolen from us, all right? We also know what it means to have things tarnished. You know, where something was once of value, but it's no longer valuable, right? It's like some of those cards in there that over time and where I've just thrown them in a box like an idiot, all right? They've gotten, you know, bent corners. They're not in mint condition, okay? They've gotten, or if my kids get in them, or a lot of the kids back in the day when, you know, in the early days of baseball cards, one of the reasons why they're so few today is because kids would take them and put them in their bicycle spokes where it'd go, make that motor sound, okay? And so, you know, they would just get destroyed. So we know what it's like for something that once had great value to have no value at all. You know, one of my favorite shows over the years is Dukes of Hazzard. And one episode, as I was studying the text, just came to mind. Word got out that there was a Civil War strongbox buried in Hazzard County, and Boss was determined to find it. He was going to get it, okay? The rumor was that it was a Union payroll box, had tons of U.S. currency in it, all right? Lots of simoleons, as Boss Hogg liked to call them. And so, of course, the whole show, they were looking for that, and the Duke boys were trying to keep him from it and all this stuff. Anyway, at the end of it, they finally found the box, they finally opened it up, and lo and behold, it wasn't Union currency, it was Confederate currency, and guess what? That was worthless, all right? Money that used to be valuable was no longer valuable anymore, all right? You guys have any experiences of something that you had that one time was valuable, but maybe it got broken, or maybe it rusted, or anything like that? Anybody have something like, yeah, Shannon?
Tried buying a new car.
Okay. Yep. Tell us about it.
We bought a new car in Canada, and didn't have AC, didn't need it up there, so we knew we were coming to the U.S.
Yeah.
So we had to have that, and then they delivered it to me the next day. Well, they actually had to put another pulley on for the pump for the AC, and they ran a bolt all the way through into the oil pan.
Oh, no.
They pulled it out. So I checked the oil the next morning, and there was no oil in the car. So I had to take it back up there and have them fix it.
There you go.
So it wasn't a new car. It was a new car.
It was a car. I tell you what, man, I would not have checked that oil. I would have just driven it. That was really smart. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you wouldn't have driven along, would you? All right. Anybody else have a story like that where you had something that was valuable, but all of a sudden it got broken or whatever, no longer valuable? Yeah.
A guitar?
Yeah.
And I woke up and my brother had come into my room to sleep, and I guess he had stepped on my neck.
Oh, no.
Snapped it.
Oh, no.
And it was so beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. We know what it's like to have something that was once valuable, but it's no longer valuable anymore, all right? And that happens to earthly stuff all the time. I mean, earthly treasures, they perish, they tarnish, they once were valuable, but they're no longer, all right? We also know what it is for things to be torn, all right? The other day, we just finished the upstairs at our house, and so we've been going through a lot of junk, trying to get rid of stuff. And I had been waiting. Back in Tennessee where we lived, I had the perfect spot for a hammock. I mean, we had nice, mature trees, and I could string my hammock up across these two trees. And the kids had the trampoline over there, and then the playset there, and they could play, and I could lay in my hammock on a Sunday afternoon and sway back and forth, and I'd just been waiting. In fact, a friend had just given me a hammock frame, all right? I couldn't wait, you know, for the summer. I'm finally going to put it up. Well, as I was digging through the stuff, I found it, all right? And a mouse had made it home for the last 4 years. And he didn't just want to lay in it. I mean, I would have shared it with him if he just wanted to lay in it. I could have cleaned that up. But he decided to eat it too, okay? So we know what it is for things that we value, that we cherish, to be taken, to be tarnished, and to be torn. But Jesus says here that if you and I will invest in the kingdom of God, if we, as he says here, look at his words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. When we invest in the kingdom of God, we secure our treasure from being taken, tarnished, or torn. All right? Now, when you think about securing your treasure, you know, I know we have the FDIC and all these things that sort of back and safeguard our money, but I promise you, the kingdom of God is a better investment. It is safe and secure. So I encourage you to think about that. Invest in the kingdom of God. Invest your earthly wealth in heavenly causes. Secondly, when you do that, you demonstrate your love for God and the things of God most, right? You demonstrate that you love God and the things of God most. He says this in 6:21, Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." So picture this for just a moment as we think about a visual. Your money and heart are tethered together. They're on a string, okay? So just think about that for a moment. And so wherever you throw your money, you are throwing your heart, okay? Wherever you throw your money, your heart goes with it. Your money declares something about you, and it tells you, it declares, where is your heart? Now, Jesus told us that how should we love the Lord? With all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. In other words, love the Lord with all that you have. So that means, y'all, that one of the ways that we love God, one of the ways that we worship God, is through our money. All right? Your money is how it's engaged is an indicator of where your heart is engaged. Randy Alcorn had a great quote. I want to share it with you. Randy Alcorn put it this way. He said, "Suppose you buy shares of General Motors. What happens? You suddenly develop an interest in GM. You check the financial pages. You see a magazine article about GM and read every word, even though a month ago you would have passed right over it. Suppose you were given to help African children with AIDS. When you see an article on the subject, you're hooked. If you're sending money to plant churches in India and an earthquake hits India, you watch the news fervently and pray. In other words, what you're invested in draws your attention and your heart." So listen to this. "Do you wish you cared more about eternal things?" That's the question Alcorn puts out. Now let me ask it again. Do you wish that you cared more about eternal things? And if your answer is yes, then here's Alcorn's advice, and it's biblical advice. Then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of your money, from temporal things to eternal things. Put your resources, your assets, your money, your possessions, your time, your talents, your energies into the things of God and watch what happens. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Money leads, hearts follow. So how you use your money tells you where your heart is. We're to worship God with our money. And God has not left us to ourselves to determine sort of what that is, okay? God has not left us to ourselves to simply figure out what is that financial standard of worshiping God with our money, all right? Now, you and I may disagree on this. I think I'm right. But you and I may disagree on this, okay? You and I can have a friendly debate over this. And I think I could, based upon Scripture, prove my position. I'm convinced that the timeless benchmark and starting point for worshiping God with our wealth is the tithe. Okay, it's the tithe. A tithe simply means 10%, okay? At least 10% of your income should be set aside for worshiping God and for giving to kingdom causes. Now, some would say, now, preacher, that's old covenant stuff. We're not under the old covenant anymore. And I would say, yes, God did include it in the old covenant law. All right, listen to this. Leviticus 27, verse 30. Leviticus 27, verse 30 says, every tithe or every 10% of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 31:5 says, as soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. All right, so you said, there you go, preacher. It's old covenant. It's in the Mosaic law, and we're not under the Mosaic covenant anymore. We're under the new covenant, the Christ covenant. But I would say to you, the tithe as an act of worship predates the old covenant in the Bible, okay? It predates the old covenant or the law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant. You see this with Abraham, who lived before the law of Moses. In Genesis chapter 14, 17 through 20, we read this. Genesis 14, 17 through 20. It says, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, boy, I'm botching that one, I feel like. Remember, when you come to a name in the Bible, you don't know. Just say it like you mean it. Just say it like you mean it. Okay? Chedorlaomer. And the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham and said, or Abram, he was Abram at this point, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And notice this, and Abram gave him, this Melchizedek, this representative of God, this priest of God, some would even argue a pre-incarnate Christ. That's arguable, but nevertheless, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. He gave him a tithe. A tithe. Abraham gave this tithe to the priests. As he gave it to the priest, he's given it to God. Why would he do that? And this is the key, guys. It was an act of worship to God. The tithe, 10%, is tied to worship, okay? We also see this with Jacob, who lived before the law of Moses. This was before the law was given. Genesis 28:18-22. It says this. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And listen to this. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. He's talking to God there. So why would Jacob give a tenth, a tithe to God? And again, I would say because A tenth is connected to an act of worship. So I'm convinced, guys, that the timeless benchmark, the starting point that you and I should aim for in worshiping God with our wealth is the tithe. And so I challenge every Christian in this room to aim to begin your worship of God with your finances at 10%. Again, you would say, well, preacher, we're not under the old covenant anymore. And again, remember, the tithe predates, as an act of worship, predates the old covenant, okay? We've been freed from the law of tithing to experience the free will joy of tithing and more. Or someone might say, you know, man, that's just a huge sacrifice for my family. And I don't doubt that. I don't know your finances. I don't know how tight your budget is. I don't know how much money you bring in. But I do know this. What you tell your money to do, it'll do. But when you think about the huge sacrifice that maybe a 10% gift to God might be, you say, man, that's a big sacrifice. But I would just say in return, how much has Christ sacrificed for you? Right? It's a small thing, really, right? It's just 10%. Jesus loves sacrificial givers. If it's a sacrifice, Jesus loves sacrificial givers. All right? So, when you invest earthly wealth in heavenly causes, you demonstrate that you love God and the things of God most. Third, I would say this to you tonight. When you do this, why should you invest your earthly wealth in heavenly causes? I would say third to you tonight, because when you do that, you prove you see the world rightly. You prove that you see the world rightly. Look at this. This is a really interesting illustration that Jesus uses here. And really, it's to be honest with you, it's kind of confusing at first. Like, what is he talking about here? All right, does that fit with what he's talking about here? He says this, verse 22 and 23, Matthew 6, 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So I picture here an eye that is either healthy and sees rightly, or an eye that is diseased, damaged, and sees poorly, or is blind, okay? You know, a regular condition that folks have is cataracts. And you guys suffer from cataracts? Yeah. Yeah, and so basically, I'm not a medical doctor, nor do I play one on TV, okay? But cataracts, best I understand it, is basically the clouding of the lens, right? Is that correct? All right, it's the clouding of the lens. So basically, it kind of blocks the light from getting in, right? It's a diseased eye, and eventually you kind of go blind there, okay? What Jesus is basically saying here is that we need to have eyes that see the world as God sees it, right? A healthy eye, a healthy spiritual eye sees the world as God sees it. So let's just brainstorm together for a moment. When you think about your worldview, how you view the world, and then how God views the world, when it comes to money, what would you say? What do you think are some of the key points of how God views money? What would you say some of those key points, those key truths about how God sees money? What would you say?
He's the one that gives it to us.
Okay. So he's the giver of it. Okay. What else would you say?
There's probably no cap on his bank account.
There's no cap on his bank account, right? The Bible talks about him. He's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, in other words, he's loaded. Loaded. All right. That's true. What else?
Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
That's right. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God sees it that way, right? If we love money, that's sinful and leads to sin. How else does God see money, you think?
So we can utilize it as a tool.
Okay. Yeah. It is a tool. That's right. Money is a tool. It's an important tool, and it's meant to be for good, for advancing the kingdom of God. I would say this, and those are all great answers. We could have a list this long, right? Some of the ones that I thought of. First off, when we see money as God sees it, we understand that money is neither good nor bad itself. All right? Money is neither good nor bad itself. Like Connie said, it's a tool. Just like if I had a hammer sitting here, that hammer is neither good nor bad. I could take that tool, I could drive a nail, and hold a house together. That's good, right? Or I could take the hammer and go bust out Shannon's window, right? And that would be bad, right? Unless he was drowning in a lake and I was trying to pull him out, okay? Depends on the situation. All right. But if I just did it out in the parking lot, that would be bad, especially on a rainy night. It's really, really bad, all right? So that's right. Money itself is neither good nor bad. How you obtain it is either good or bad. And how you use it is either good or bad. Money itself is amoral. A-M-O-R-A-L. Amoral means neither good nor bad. It's not immoral, meaning not good or not moral, okay? It's amoral, neither good nor bad. Money itself and having money is not bad. In fact, can I just say, I am thankful that there are people here at Eastwood who have more money than me. Christy and I were talking about this today. We had a meeting with a banker today, and so we were talking about this, you know. And we were talking about, we rejoice that there are people in this church that have way more money than we do, because if they take that money and use it for godliness, they can do a lot of good with it. But secondly, guys, again, money's a tool. Money gives access. And there are people that those with money can rub elbows with and reach that I will never be able to reach, right? I don't have access to them. Right? They're in gated communities. They're in private golf clubs or whatever you want to say there, okay? I'm thankful that there are those here in this church who are wealthy. I'm thankful that there are Christian men and women across the world who are wealthy and use that money for good. All right? So money itself is not bad. Rich people, and I know in our day and age, particularly with a lot of the socialist, communist mindset that's out there, is that wealthy people are evil. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Now, money can be a stumbling block, but it doesn't mean that people with money are wicked. In fact, those who have money can do much good for the kingdom of God. So, when we see money as God sees it, we see that money is neither good nor bad. But secondly, we see that you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. I was talking to Don Bratcher earlier today, and he said, I was telling him, I said, man, I'll just have you come preach tonight, you know, because he's a financial advisor and, you know, talks about money all day to people, applies Christian values and whatnot. But he said, well, here's a joke you ought to tell. So here's a Don Bratcher joke, all right? There was this, and it's clean, don't worry. It's clean. No, just, he said there was this man who was filthy rich, and he loved money. He loved money. He was on his deathbed, and he said his dying wish was, he called his wife over, and he said, honey, right before they close the casket, I want you to bury me, to put in my casket with me, $50,000. He said, I mean it. I want you to do it. $50,000 in my casket. Well, his daughter was in the room too. She overheard it. She didn't say anything, but she overheard it. And so her dad died. They had the funeral, and as they having the family dinner afterward, the daughter was curious, and she said, Mom, did you fulfill Dad's last wish? Did you put $50,000 in the casket with him? She said, of course I did. That's what your father asked me to do. And he can cash that check whenever he wants to. There you go. There you go. But remember, guys, you cannot take it with you. You can't. You can try, but you can't. All right? And the third thing I would say is that it's all God's. Right? Jeannie said a moment ago, He gave it to us. He gave it to us. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. All right? Paul said, I've learned to be content when I had a lot. I've learned to be content when I had a little. And so if you're here tonight and you have a lot, the question is not, do you have a lot? The question is, are you content with it? And if you're here and you have a little, the question is not, do you have a little? The question is, are you content with that? Okay? We're the stewards of the money that God has given us to do good with it, okay? Finally, we'd say this. As we think about investing our earthly wealth in heavenly causes, the final thing we would say this is that when you do that, you keep your heart devoted to God. All right, we've already said that it's connected. Okay, the heart and our wealth, our money is connected. Where our money goes, our heart goes with it. And Jesus says this to close it out. He says, no one can serve two masters. This is verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and money. Now we could, that's one example, right? We could put anything up there. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank there, okay? But we're talking about money here, all right? How are some ways that people serve their money? What are some ways that people do that instead of serving God? What are some ways that people do that? Okay, yeah, just toys. They just keep filling their life with toys. That's right. Big boys' toys, all sorts of fun stuff. Again, there's nothing wrong with enjoying money, okay? But it, when's enough enough? And how are you using that? Are you using it for yourself or are you using it for others to bless others, to be a blessing? How else do we serve our money? Okay, gambling could be, couldn't it? Yeah, talk a little bit more about that. How do you see that?
Mm-hmm. You keep
putting in, you win some, you keep putting it in. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, you know, I know a guy. I know a guy, and he does not have much money. And one day he went to his truck. He was at my dad's house, and one day he went to his truck and opened his passenger door, and a bag full of lottery. I mean, his whole floorboard of his truck was full of lottery tickets. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? You know. That's right. Yeah, yeah. It becomes addictive. Sure, it does. Absolutely. How else can you serve money instead of God? That's right. Working all the time. Right. There are more important things than money. Now, don't get me wrong. God wants us to work hard. All right. But if we're constantly chasing that dollar, we can't fulfill the greater obligations. There are greater obligations than money. If you have food, clothing, a house, you really have enough, right? I mean, again, you have the essentials. And we've got to decide at some point, enough is enough. How else? Yeah.
If we have food, clothing, and a house, yeah. Most
of, oh, that's true. Yeah. That's true. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that balance. Absolutely. She was saying that just again, not only are people who have wealth, not only does the Bible say that they're not necessarily wicked, but that just because a person has money doesn't mean they're more favored by God. That's absolutely right. That is a false teaching out there, the prosperity gospel, and it really is wickedness. It really is a wicked teaching. Yeah.
About 20 years ago, I had a blessing to go to Mexico. Church do some remodeling, and we had a chance to go out into an area they call the colonias, which were just shack towns. Hmm. And the nicest dwelling there, the plywood box about 20 feet long, 12 feet wide.
Hmm.
I mean, that was the nicest. It was a plywood box.
Right.
Where those people came into the church, I've never seen such joy in their praise for the Lord.
Sure.
And everything was just a blessing.
Yeah.
Hard to leave.
Absolutely. And so that really is a good example, Shannon, of how oftentimes wealth can be a stumbling block, right? It can deaden us to our joy in God because we're satisfied with what we have. We have no need for anything.
Doesn't the Bible mention money about 800 times?
Probably so. That sounds like a good number to me. It talks about a lot. It sure does.
It's like one of the top topics, I think, in the Bible.
Sure. It absolutely is because, again, it's something that is so easily misused. All right. So, in closing, again, just encourage you. Just consider where you're at with God. I understand that your giving is a spiritual discipline, okay? And so you might not be to the point to where God would want you to be at this point, okay? But we've got to work to get there, okay? It's like the athlete, all right? The athlete can't, you know, in the beginning, jump as high as he is now. He's got to work up to it, right? He can't run as fast or anything like that. He doesn't have the muscles built up and all that stuff, okay? So it's something that we've got to grow in. We've got to challenge ourselves. We've got to step out in faith, right? And trust God, all right? So here's my final prayer tonight. May you invest in God where you will never fail to get a great return.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.